Back home in the Reformed Baptist Church of Lenawee, we have been looking together at this little letter that's written to the church there at Philippi by the Apostle Paul. And as we have looked at this letter together, we have found many wonderful things found in the letter. When you begin in chapter 1, you find the Apostle Paul addressing those who are the recipients of the letter. And he tells them of how thankful he is for them. And he reminds them of how he remembers them and how he prays for them. And his prayer for them is marked by both petition and praise to God. He goes on to tell the church there at Philippi how much he loved them and how dear they were to him and how they were in his heart. He loved them dearly. But as you read through that first chapter, it gets to the point where you can imagine the people at Philippi, as they are hearing this letter read to them, would say, "Okay, Paul, enough about us. We're concerned about you. How are you doing?" And the Apostle Paul answers that question and tells them that in reality, yes, he is in prison, but he's in prison because of his stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But being in prison has not been a bad thing, but has even led to the progress of the gospel there at Rome. And therefore, the Apostle Paul could say, "I rejoice." And he goes on to say, as a matter of fact, "I'm not sure if I'm going to live or die. Still uncertain what the outcome will be. Whether Nero will come in and ask that my head be handed to him in a basket. That may happen. I don't know. But I want you to know, if I die for the sake of the gospel, that's a benefit. For to die is to be in the presence of Almighty God. And so in some ways, I feel this tension. While I want to stay here and minister unto you, to die would be better. To be ushered into the presence of my God." And so he sets all that before his readers, and then he begins to challenge them. And he offers this challenge: "I want you to be a people who so live that by your life, the gospel of Jesus Christ is adorned. When people see how you live, that the gospel is put forth as a thing of beauty and of great value." And so he says to them, "Conduct yourself in a way that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my exhortation to you." He goes on to say, "This is how this is done as you live in this world." And he gives them some instruction concerning how they're to do that as they live in a fallen world. But then also he goes on to say, "But this is how this is done as you live together. As you live as a body of Christ, this is also how you live in such a way that the gospel is adorned by your behavior towards one another." And therefore, he goes on and says, as some of you are aware, listen, live your life where others are more important than yourself. Live a life of unity. Live that type of life as you live together. And in doing that, the gospel will be adorned. And so he says, don't look out on just your own things and interests, but look out on the interest of others. And then it is as though the Apostle Paul knows someone sitting there and says, "What does that look like? What does it look like to consider the interests of others more important than yourself?" And then that's when he says, "Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he sets before us the person and work of Christ in his pre-incarnation and in his incarnation. And he sets that before the people of God. And what a wealth of truth is found in that section where the Apostle Paul sets before his readers the ministry and the work of Jesus Christ. And so he has informed them, he has exhorted them, he has taught them, he has instructed them, he has warned them as you read through this letter. And then you come to verse 19. And it's as if all of a sudden Paul shifts his thinking as he's writing to the church there at Philippi. And starting in verse 19, down through the end of this chapter, we don't find the Apostle Paul instructing per se. We don't find the Apostle Paul setting before us some wonderful gems of biblical theology and truth that we might glean as he has previously here in chapter 2 concerning the person and work of Jesus. We don't find that here. We don't find the Apostle Paul warning us about certain things that we need to be aware of. But starting in verse 19, as we begin to read down through the end of this chapter, what we find is that the Apostle Paul sets before his readers two men. One named Timothy, the other Epaphroditus. Now the church at Philippi would have been familiar with both of these men. Timothy has been to Philippi. It is likely, it is a fact that Timothy was with Paul on that journey when Paul came to Philippi and there was the first convert, that woman named Lydia. And then that Philippian jailer is also converted. And that was the beginning of the church there at Philippi. So Timothy was familiar with them, and they were familiar with Timothy. And now Paul speaks a little bit about Timothy, and he also speaks about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus they would have been familiar with because the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus on the task of ministering to the Apostle Paul while he's there in prison at Rome. So both of these men were introduced to Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Paul sets before us what he would desire to see happen with both of these men, and in particular how these men can be beneficial to the church there at Philippi. And so we read, starting at verse 19, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know His proven worth, that He has served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving with his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust that in the Lord, that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and ministered to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see Him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive Him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like Him in high regard, because He came close to death for the work of Christ, risking His life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. So here we have this text, this passage of Scripture speaking about these two men. And if we're not careful, we can quickly read that and speed by it without really stopping to consider these two men. And so this evening, I want us to look at one of these two. We'll look at Timothy tonight. We'll look at this man, Timothy, and notice together what the Apostle Paul has to say with regard to this man and his desire for this man. So let us pray and ask God to help us even as we examine this man's life. And here's my prayer. My prayer is that He'll serve as an example for us, that we might imitate, especially you young men. Here's a model. Here's a role model for you to follow in your life. And I trust we'll take heed to it. Let's pray. Father, as we come to open Your Word, give us a right understanding of Your Word. May Your Spirit help us to rightly apply that Word. And so we ask that You would meet with us and through Your Word, have dealings with us tonight. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So here, as we examine Timothy's life, there are two things that I would have you note with me. Two very simple points. First of all, Paul's desire is expressed. And then secondly, a description of Timothy is expressed. These two things. So first of all, in our passage, we see Paul's desire expressed. Paul expresses his desire to his readers in verse 19 and verse 23 and in verse 24. We read verse 19, "But I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly." Verse 23, "I hope to send him immediately." And then verse 24, "I trust in the Lord that I myself also will come shortly." The Apostle Paul expresses his desire with regard to Timothy. Now, I want you to notice three things. First of all, notice the intent of his desire. What exactly does Paul want to see happen? Now, it doesn't take a great theologian. You do not need a master's degree in theology to figure that out. In fact, if you're in grade school and you've listened to the Word of God, I would imagine that you too, just hearing those texts, understand what Paul's desire was for Timothy. The intent of his desire was that he might send Timothy to Philippi in the very near future. Now remember, the Apostle Paul is uncertain concerning the events that are going to transpire in his life. Is he going to be put to death or is he going to be allowed to live? He has some confidence, though he's not completely sure, that he's going to live. But it is still uncertain. Would he stay in prison? Would he be released? Was he going to live? Was he going to die? And so the Apostle Paul says, "As I think about what's happening in my own life, my desire would be to have a full answer and then be able to send Timothy to you so that you might know." So the intent of my desire, here's my plan. I want to send Timothy to you. And he uses the term shortly or immediately. I hope to do it sooner rather than later. That's the intent of his desire. Now notice, secondly, the incentive behind his desire. Why does he want to send Timothy to Philippi? And Paul answers that question here as well. He not only tells us what he hopes to do and what he plans on doing, but he tells us why. This is the reason I have this desire. And he tells us there are two incentives that are leading him to this desire. First of all, verse 19. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. The reason I want to send Timothy is so that, with this purpose, that when Timothy comes among you and sees how you're living and sees the things that you're engaged in, he's going to come back and report to me. And then isn't it interesting? Paul assumes that Timothy's report concerning the church at Philippi would be an encouragement to his heart. He assumes that. He doesn't say, I hope to send Timothy to you so that he sees how you're doing, and I just hope I'm not disappointed. That's how I might write. I hope you don't break my heart. Now, Timothy says, or Paul says, I'm sending Timothy so he can see what's going on. And I believe, because I know you folks, I believe that when he reports back to me, I'm going to get excited. Because you folks are doing what you know God wants you to do. You're not being carried off with every wind of doctrine. You're not coming in with your own ideas and own thoughts with regard to how the church ought to be run. I believe, and I have confidence in you, that when I hear what's going on, I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to be encouraged. That's one of the reasons I want to send Timothy to you. That's why I have this desire. It's not like I can get on my smartphone. I'd pull mine out, but I don't own one. It's not like I can get on my smartphone and text. So how are things in Philippi? And within seconds, someone could write and say, oh, we had a wonderful Lord's Day. God drew near to us. We've had the privilege of seeing several recently baptized in the Lord and added to the... He didn't have that luxury. I mean, he could even sit down and type an email on his computer and even wait a day or two to get a reply for that. The only way he was going to get news, and this afternoon around our lunch table with a couple of families, we were talking about how, man, Paul must have had a lot of patience. Because, I mean, it would take weeks to get news. And I sort of reminded them around my table, no, they're used to that. You know, they're not used to instant messages. And they're not used to text. And they're not used to whatever else you can do electronically to get word out right away. So they weren't sitting there saying, boy, I wish we had text. Boy, I wish I had a smartphone. No, they knew it was going to take a while for Timothy to go, see how the people are doing, and then come back and report to them. He knew that. But Paul wanted to know, therefore he was sending Timothy. But not only so that he might be encouraged, But here's another reason. Look at verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. I'm going to send Timothy to you because I know that he will be a young man who will give himself to you for good. He will minister to you. He will be a man that God will use for your welfare, for your benefit. I want to send him there because I believe that he is a young man that you will be greatly blessed by his ministry. And I thought to myself, the Apostle Paul demonstrates a genuine spirit of love for those people at Philippi. In this way, Paul never gave any thought to the fact, if I send Timothy to Philippi, they might like him better. They might appreciate his ministry. And the next time I go there, I don't want to go there and have them say, couldn't you send Timothy back? Paul wasn't interested in his own reputation. And Paul didn't have a jealous bone that says, I would send Timothy, but that guy's too good. Fred over here, he may not be as good. And while he may be helpful, they may not. I think his preaching's not up to mine, so I'm going to send Fred along. No, he says, I'm going to send Timothy because I think you can benefit from this man. And I want to do you good. So my intentions are to send Timothy to you. And the incentives that are leading me to that desire is that I might be encouraged and that you might be ministered to by Timothy. That's why I want to send him. But then the third thing I would have you note with me, not only the intent of his desire and the incentives for his desire, but then notice also Paul gives a word of qualification. A word of qualification. And Paul sets before his readers perhaps two words of qualification. This is my desire. My desire is that shortly I'll send Timothy to you. I think it would be a good thing. I'll be encouraged. You'll be ministered unto. But I want you to know when it comes to my plans and when it comes to my desire, there are two things that we've got to consider. One is we must be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he phrases that. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly. He qualifies his desire with the reality that he must live in submission to God who rules over all things. This is my plans. These are my desires. I believe they are good things. But I can only do it if God in His sovereignty allows it to be done. And I must wait upon Him with regard to what I would like to see happen. My desire with regard to sending Timothy to you are all conditioned upon the head over all things, my Lord, my Lord. And the second thing that he qualifies his desire with is the providence of God, the divine providence of God. Because he's not sure what's going to happen. Notice verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things are going to go with me. I want to send him there, and I want to send him there with a report concerning my conditions and the events that are happening in my... But I don't know for sure when I'm going to know what's going to happen to me. That's uncertain. there are certain things with regard to the future that I have no control over, and I'm left to live under divine providence. But as soon as I know, I want to send him. And therefore, you see, the Apostle Paul sets before us an example of how we ought to plan and think about things in the future. You know, we all may have plans. Here's what I'd like to do. Here's what I would like to see happen. And we might be able to say, this is a good thing. This isn't done out of selfish ambition. Done to somehow raise my own reputation. I believe it would be God-honoring if such and such would happen. I believe that God would be glorified if in His sovereign providence such and such came about. This is what I would desire. But you see, even in making our plans, we must step back and say, but Lord, I submit to You and what You're pleased to do with regard to these things. I mean, 31 years ago, I had plans. My plans were to live in Charleston, South Carolina. I liked Charleston. I thought it would be a wonderful place to plant a new work. I had friends in Charleston. That was my plans. I didn't find them evil. Now, granted, 70-degree weather or minus 2-degree weather, what? But for the most part, I believe my plans and my desires would be God-honoring. God could be glorified in seeing that happen. 30 years later, I'm still to yet see those plans come to pass. In fact, I can say now, and I told my people when I used this illustration, I hope they were glad, but at this point, I have no plans to see those plans fulfilled. But we must say, you're the potter. I'm the clay. This morning in our worship service, we sung that familiar hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. When the author of that hymn wrote that, she desired to go to Africa and hopefully be used for the kingdom of God. But as she had that desire, she was having trouble coming up with the finances that she needed to go to Africa. And she became very frustrated. Lord, I believe I can be used in Africa. I want to go there to advance Your kingdom. I want to do good things for the cause of Christ if I can go to Africa. But she could never raise the finances she needed to get over to Africa. And in the midst of her frustration, she heard a man preach. And in his sermon, he said something like this, Lord, I don't know what events You have for my life, but I know I want You to have Your own way in my life. And that lady went home and wrote the words, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. And from what I understand, from that time on, she never complained to God about not having her plans fulfilled. And so when the Apostle Paul expresses to us his desire, his plans, he recognizes with regard to carrying them out, he must be in submission to whatever God has for him and do it gladly. Remember the lesson we learned there in James chapter 4 where the man decided, I'm going to go to such and such a city. I'm going to be in that city for a year. and I'm going to start a business there in that city, and I'm going to make a profit. He had it all planned out. The only thing he left out was God. Oh, I've got plans. They're good plans. But he forgot about God. And James says, man, what is your life? Your life's but a vapor. You better say, if it's the Lord's will, I will do this or that, and submit to Him. And some of you may have plans. They're plans that aren't necessarily wrong. They're not evil. But I pray that you say, have your way, Lord. Have your way. And so here we see Paul's desire expressed for us and what we can even glean from Paul's expression of his desire. But then secondly, notice with me from the passage a description of Timothy expressed. Paul, in this passage, gives to his hearers a description of this man, Timothy. And what a wonderful example this man is for us. Notice three things in this description of Timothy, and I put it in ways that I trust will stay with us. I don't put it this way just to somehow impress you with regard to headings, but I hope it'll help us remember Timothy and follow his example. First of all, we see in this description that Timothy was a man who stands alone. He's a man who stands alone. Look at verse 20. For I have no one else. I have no one else. Of a kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Literally translated, Paul says this, I have no man of the same soul. The same soul as who? Paul? The people at Philippi? Well, I believe it's Paul, but I don't know if I can say that dogmatically. But at the end of the day, we can say that Timothy was a man whose soul was different than any other in the area of having a genuine, sincere care for the things pertaining to the people there at Philippi. Paul was a man whose soul was consumed. His soul was consumed with Christ. And therefore with His church and with His people. I have no one else like Him. He stands alone when it comes to really being concerned for the souls of the people at Philippi. He stands all by himself. It's a lonely thing to stand alone. It's hard to stand alone. But the Apostle Paul says, when I look at this young man, Timothy, there's a guy who's willing to stand alone with regard to being consumed for the good of the people at Philippi. He loved them and wanted to see them grow in the things of God. And may I say this? I think Timothy's a wonderful example in this way. Timothy loved God. Timothy was taken up with Christ, and how is it manifested? It's manifested in his love for God's people. You see that in the text? It's manifested in his love for the church. We live in a time when people have no real concern for his church. There's such an isolationism, an individualism. And people think, I love God, and they talk about loving God, but they want nothing to do with His church. And Paul says of Timothy, that's not the way Timothy is. Timothy is consumed with the gospel. He's consumed with Christ, and it's manifested in his love for the church. So young men, here's a guy that can be your role model. Timothy just doesn't go around with a placard saying, I love Jesus. He doesn't simply write a blog. Is that what they're called? A blog. I love Christ. Timothy engaged himself in the work of the church because he was so in love with Christ. And so he was a man who stood alone. He stood alone. Secondly, he's a man who stands out. He's a man who stands out. He was a man who stood in contrast to the others. His life was contrast to others around him. You know, when we think of somebody that really stands out, you know, we think of athletics. And most of you, some of you know, I'm from Indiana. In Indiana, we play basketball. And every so often, there'll be some young guy in high school. And all these sports enthusiasts will be talking about, man, this young man stands out as a basketball. He can dribble that ball like no one else. He's got a shot like no one else. He stands out. There's no one else like him. And the Apostle Paul could say that about Timothy, not with regard to basketball, but with regard to his love for the truth, for the gospel, for Christ, and for his people. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. When the Apostle Paul says, I look around and I see some young men, some genuine young men who talk about their love for Christ, who profess faith in Christ, but I can't send them to Philippi because they're more consumed with their own interests than they are the interest of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. What a sad commentary. I mean, it's as though the Apostle Paul looks around and says, I see some men who could do this work, but I can't send them. And because they're consumed with themselves more than they're consumed with Christ Jesus. I can only imagine that must have broke the Apostle Paul's heart. I mean, he just got done saying, listen, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm ready to die. Paul says, I'm ready to die for your sakes. He just said that. And then he begins to think about these men who he's going to send to Philippi. And as he thinks about them, he thinks about sending Timothy to minister to the people there. And then as he's writing this letter, he says, I have no one else like him. All the others are more concerned about themselves. I don't know. But one might imagine, and I don't think it's far-fetched, that as Paul's writing this, a tear comes to his eyes. Because he can't find any other young men who aren't overly concerned about themselves. Now, what exactly does that mean? What exactly does Paul mean when he says they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus? Well, Paul doesn't tell us. I wished he did. And it's one of those points where you're saying, give us the details, Paul. What did that look like? One might imagine. Here's a young man, has the ability and is perhaps in some ways qualified to go on this trip and to perform this task, but the young man says, listen, I've got other plans. I was planning on doing this and doing that. I can't leave that plan and go to Philippi. Come on. I've been planning this forever. Or someone may say something like, well, you know, Paul, nobody ever discussed with me about this church at Philippi. Nobody has asked about my input as to whether or not we ought to be concerned about the people at Philippi. So, you know, if you haven't asked for my input and I've not been able to tell you what I think, I just don't need to be involved in that ministry. Somebody else might say something like this. Well, you know, the last time we had this type of ministry, I got involved. So I think it's time for somebody else to do some work around here. I've done my part. Or maybe some young man would say, you know, I did certain things. I got involved in certain activities and certain tasks. And you know what? Nobody recognized me. Nobody stood up and said, well, we want to thank Brother so-and-so for all of his labor. I don't know what we'd do without him. And if you're not going to recognize me for my greatness, then why should I be involved in some other work? Now, you know, I'm talking about the people at Rome. That would never happen here, would it? Would we ever be so consumed with ourselves that we begin to neglect the work of God and the advancement of His kingdom? That would take my time. I mean, I work a 40, 50-hour job. Come on. When I get home, I want to relax. Take it easy. They sought their own interest and not the interest of Jesus Christ. What a sad fact. And I fear often, too often, is seen even within our own bodies. This man, Timothy, he stands out. He's in contrast. He's ready to do the work and to perform the task for the good of souls. The third thing I would have you notice about Timothy, not only does he stand alone and stand out, but he also stands up. He stands up. Look at verse 22. But you know his proven worth. You know his proven worth. That he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. The word that is used here, you know his proven worth, is the word that is used with regard to testing metal. To test something, to see that it's the real thing. In other words, Paul's saying, you know that Timothy guy? You guys have watched him. You've seen him. You know him. You've watched him in the midst of temptation. You've seen how he responds to the enticement of the world. You've watched that man and his genuine love for others. He's been tested. He's been put under the microscope. And he has demonstrated to you that he is the real thing. He's not a phony. He's for real. He's for real. And you know it. Because you've tested him yourself. You have seen this man in the midst of challenges. You have seen this man in the midst of difficulties. You have seen how this man reacts in disappointments. You have seen him as he has expressed His love for Christ and the gospel. You've watched and He's demonstrated. He is the real thing. He's the real deal. He's not a phony. You know, we test so many things. Did you hear about, you know, we recently went through the Powerball thing in the last couple weeks. Everybody's buying Powerball tickets trying to win $1 billion. You know, the Tuesday before the power drawing, I was in Florida. On Monday, I was in Florida and I was in Tennessee. Both winning tickets were bought in that city. Both tickets were bought in those states. I was there. Didn't buy a ticket. Not that I think I would have won. Did you hear about the man who gave his mom a picture of a ticket that was a winning ticket? And said, "This is yours." And the mom gets all excited. She's at work. Work stops. All the employees celebrate with her. They're so excited. She's won $1 billion or whatever the case may be. They're all excited. And come to find out, it was all a fake. Now, I don't know what son would do that to his mother, but this guy did. Wasn't the real deal. He was able to, however you do it, somehow show a picture of a real ticket, but he finagled around so it looked like she had, but it was fake. It was fake. The Apostle Paul says, "Timothy, you're no fake. You're the real thing." And I especially ask you, young men, what do people see in you? Do they see the real thing? I mean, Paul was commending Timothy because Timothy was engaged in the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul says, you know, Timothy has watched me and he's imitated me with regard to loving the gospel and longing to see the gospel progress. And therefore, Paul says, you know what? It's just like a son who imitates his father. That's the way you've been, Timothy, in your imitation of me. And so while Paul is not here talking about parenting, I think there's a wonderful lesson for us men, fathers. Our sons will imitate us. They will follow your example. What type of example are you for them? What a challenge. I know that our sons are only converted by God's grace. We're dependent upon God to do that work, but God has made our children to be imitators. And they will follow your example. And Paul recognizes that and uses that as an illustration of how Timothy has followed him as a son would follow his father. Now here's Timothy. Timothy was a man who stands alone, who stands out, and who stands up. Can that be said of your life? Are we like that? Timothy serves for us a wonderful example, and I trust we will follow so that God will be glorified in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we pray again that You would come and by the work of Your Spirit have dealings with us. Thank You for the young men that are here tonight, and pray that You would give them a heart that would seek after You. A heart that would be consumed with Christ and the gospel and desire, no matter what You call them to do by way of vocation, that they would give themselves to following Christ. Father, how we would pray for any who are here who know You not, that even as we have looked at this man Timothy, that they would see that there's no way I can get there. And the problem is because they don't know You. And we would pray that even today would be a day of salvation. So we plead with you, take your word and do us good. We'll give you the glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.